Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together. That is Genesis chapter 17. And we will read again at verse 7. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. What blessings are revealed here in our text? God is making a covenant with Abraham. A covenant is an arrangement. In essence, it is the same covenant that God makes with his people today. And the covenant includes a promise. What is it that God specifically promises Abraham? He promises to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And this is the essence of the covenant. The promise of the covenant is this, that God will be a God to his people. He will be to them and do for them everything that is expected of a God over his people. All the care that they need, all the protection that they need, all the love and kindness and comfort from God to help them in body and soul, in heart and life, God will freely confer upon them. He will be their God, and they will be his people. What a blessing that is. Is God your God? Or is he saying of you, because of your rebellion, I will not be your God? That's what he said to the people of Israel when they rejected him. You will not be my people, and I will not be your God. But God is saying to Abraham, I will be your God. And notice carefully that what God does for his people, he does for their children too. He says, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed, thy children, after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. To Abraham and to his children, God will be their God. The promise to believers includes their children. The people that God makes a covenant with, their children are included in the arrangement. As the covenant grants special privileges to the parents, so these special privileges are granted to their children. This is the covenant that God will make with them and with their children. What blessings are revealed here? To think that God not only covenants to be a God to his people, but to their children too. You see this wonderful privilege? Even the children of believers are granted that they have these wonderful privileges. They are included in the covenant of grace. Yes, the covenant made with Abraham, in essence, is the same covenant that God makes with all believers and their children. And how thankful we should be for that, that God brings children into the realm of his overflowing kindness. Yes, children have a special place in the kingdom of God. The children of believing parents, they have the privilege of membership in the visible church. They have advantages and blessings that are made over to them that others outside the church do not have. Children belong in a special way to Christ, the head of the church. And being included in the covenant of grace, children receive the sign of the covenant of grace. Going down to verse 10 in our chapter, Genesis chapter 17 and verse 10, we read, "This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised." And since baptism has replaced circumcision, baptism is to be given to children. That is a blessing. They have the mark of membership in the church. They are recognized as those who are included in the covenant of grace. You say, how can infants, babies, receive baptism? They cannot profess faith. They're not old enough. Their mental faculties are not developed in order to make a profession. No, they are not, but the parents are. And baptism is to be given to the children of those adults who profess faith in Christ and obedience to Him. So, with the Lord's help this morning, we would like to consider the duty of infant baptism. Because as we hope to have a baptism today, we would like to know what are the scriptural reasons why children, infants of believers, should be baptized. And secondly, we would consider the sins of infant baptism. That is, the privileges that belong to them and how they are truly in a position whereby the parents in the church may take much fruit. So two things that we would like to consider this Sabbath morning. First, the duty of infant baptism, and secondly, the blessings of infant baptism. First then, the duty. Why do we baptize children? Why do we baptize babies? The answer is because God in His Word commands us to do so. We don't baptize little children because we feel sentimental or we want to do something for everybody, let everybody participate. That's not why we baptize little children. We baptize the children of believers because the Bible requires it. But you say, I look into the Bible, and wherever baptism occurs, I don't see any children being baptized. Well, to think for a moment about households, the New Testament, that whole families, households were baptized. Is it not reasonable to think that there were children among the household? Of course, the scripture doesn't say specifically that children were baptized in the household. And therefore, we need further proof from scripture that children are to be baptized. But you see, we are not limited to the New Testament in learning about the qualification for those who are to receive baptism. In fact, in every area of duty, it is essential that we take the whole Bible into account. You say the New Testament is silent on a particular practice. Well, maybe that's because the Old Testament has sufficiently revealed our duty in that area. And my friends, our ignorance of what our duty is, our ignorance is culpable if we are not reading the Old Testament as well. We need to read the Old Testament and the New Testament. You see, we don't always discover our duty on the surface. We need to search the God require of us as it is revealed in the whole Bible. And so when we consider who are the subjects of baptism, who are eligible for baptism, we need to begin by laying down certain principles that are revealed in the Word of God. And actually, we should begin with the first principle, which is testamental unity. That is the unity of both testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament. In other words, biblical unity. In our day, in the professing Christian church, there is too much neglect of the Old Testament. Oh, well, there's many fascinating stories and lots of lessons we can learn, of course. But that's not what I'm saying. As far as our duty is concerned, we need to go to the Old Testament and bring both Old Testament and New Testament together. We should actually begin with the Old Testament in trying to learn our duty. It is true that some duties are no longer required. Some things that the Old Testament commanded are no longer required in the New Testament. We know that. The sacrifices are one prime example. We are no longer bound to offer animal sacrifices. Why? Because that has been expressly repealed. Jesus has come. He is the sacrifice, the one sacrifice that has been offered up. And so we should always begin with the Old Testament to find out what our duty is. And if there is a duty that has been abrogated in the New Testament, then we know that that duty is no longer required. You see, if something is specifically repealed in the New Testament, then we cease to do that duty. So when we go to the Old Testament and we're taking into account both Testaments, Old Testament, New Testament, we there discover that baptism is for children and that is a duty. But you say, I don't see anything about baptism in the Old Testament. Well, we should look closer. And that's why we have to consider another principle. We're laying the foundation in regard to infant baptism to discover our duty. And that second principle is covenantal unity. Just as there is one Bible, so there is one covenant. The covenant that was made with Abraham is the same covenant made with believers today. That God will be a God to His people and to their children also. You see, in our text, there is nothing peculiar in regard to the promise. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. And here is the essence of the covenant, which is what we're focused on, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. It is the same covenant made with believers today, that God would be our God, and this includes our children. Paul the Apostle in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 17 states that this covenant made with Abraham, and he's before that he speaks about the gospel being preached to Abraham, this covenant made with Abraham came hundreds of years before the law. And the law which came after the covenant cannot disannul or make void the covenant. The covenant is a spiritual covenant. That God will be a God to His people, and this includes their children. Think for a moment. How awful would it be for believers if God were to say that He will be our God, that He will have nothing to do with our children? That would be horrible. But that is not the case. The covenant made with Abraham, his God, includes his children. And since it is the same covenant made with believers today, well, children are included in the covenant as well. Now consider the token of the covenant. We are coming closer to the point. God appointed a special token for the covenant, a token of the covenant, a sign of the covenant. And that, of course, was circumcision. Now, who was circumcision given to? All the males, young and old. Verse 11, "And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And this is my covenant," he says, "every man-child among you shall be circumcised." This was the token or the sign of the covenant. Not only adults, but children received the token. And so, if children received the token of the covenant then, in the Old Testament time, and remember it's the same covenant, so children are to receive the token of the covenant today. Children are to receive the token of the covenant today. But wait a minute, you say. Circumcision has been expressly abrogated. Circumcision is no longer required. That's true. But does that mean there is no more token of the covenant of grace? No, because baptism has replaced circumcision. The token of the covenant has changed from circumcision to baptism. But you see, while the form of the token has changed, the token itself remains the same. It has not been repealed. The covenant has a token. In other words, there is still a token of the covenant of grace and its baptism. The token has changed, but the covenant remains the same. Now, closer to the point. The only thing, again, we're trying to make very clear why children should receive baptism. The only thing that has changed is the form of the token from circumcision to baptism. Everything else remains the same. The covenant is the same, and so is the qualification to receive the token of the covenant. In other words, the eligibility to receive the token remains the same. And what is that eligibility? What is the qualification? Those who are qualified and eligible to receive the token are those who are believers and their children. Believers and their children. And you see, there is nothing in the New Testament that excludes children from receiving the token of the covenant of grace. There is no express repeal or abrogation in the New Testament. There is no command that says children must no longer receive the token of the covenant. So the duty remains the same today as it was then. As the children received the token in the Old Testament, so children of believers receive the token today. Actually, there is a change. So far from the token being more limited in the New Testament, the token has been extended to include females as well. As we clearly see in the New Testament, that baptism was given to them also, men and women. But you see, the age of those who receive the token has never changed. In fact, the grace of God, the number of believers is more abundant in the New Testament than in the Old Testament. While baptism is actually extended to include both male and female, we would not expect it to be discontinued to children. No, the grace of God is more plenteous in the New Testament, and baptism is to be given to the children of believers. So, because we believe in testamental unity, and we believe in covenantal unity, we look at the whole Bible on the subject, and the covenant of grace being made with Abraham, it being the same covenant made with believers today, including their children, the token of the covenant, baptism, is to be given to them. And there is another principle that we have to lay down to establish the duty of child baptism, and that is ecclesiastical unity. It's a big word, you say. Well, it simply means church, church unity, ecclesiastical unity. And this establishes child baptism. It goes another step in that direction to prove that children should be baptized. The church is one. The Old Testament church and the New Testament church are one. The Church of the New Testament, in other words, is not a new institution. It is the same church with the Old Testament church. Yes, of course, the ordinances today are simpler. The ordinances are preaching, sacraments, and discipline. But what is the church? The church is the people of God. And they are one. There is no division. In fact, the division has been broken down, the middle wall of partition. And when the gospel was first preached to the Gentiles and they came to Christ, there wasn't a new church. It was simply the same church enlarged. The Ephesians, for example, when they came to Christ, they were added to the existing church and built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, as Paul writes to the Ephesians in that epistle, chapter 2 and verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. What are they now? But fellow citizens with the saints. Well, who are the saints? Well, they were the people who already belonged to the church, the people of Israel. Fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and so on. Now, since it is one church, Old Testament and New Testament, let us ask, what is the mark of membership in the church? It's baptism today. It is the instrument of initiation into the visible church. Baptism is for the formal admission of believers into the church, recognizing them as already belonging to the visible church. Now, back to the Old Testament times, what was the mark of membership in the church at that time? The mark of membership was circumcision. It was a badge of membership. Everyone knew that those who were circumcised belonged to the congregation of Israel. And we know that those who are baptized, unless they go off and rebel against God and break their covenant with God, those who are baptized belong to the visible church. So the mark of membership was circumcision, now it's baptism. But because it is the same church today, if children received the mark of membership in the Old Testament, children receive the mark of membership in the New Testament. And since baptism is now the mark of membership, baptism is to be given to children. Yes, children are members of the visible church today, just as they were then. They should receive the mark of visible membership, just as they did in the Old Testament, because the New Testament church is identified with the Old Testament church. You see, friends, this is important. We're learning not only about baptism and who should receive baptism, but we're learning about the visible church and the way that Jesus Christ, the head of the church, deals with souls who belong to Him in this outward, visible way. They belong to the church, and in that sense they belong to Christ, and Christ will deal with them accordingly, whether they repent and believe in Him or whether they rebel and go off into the world. They can never, Jesus will never forget that they were baptized, that they were members of the visible church, and that is so important. Children by baptism are thus set apart from the world. They are not Muslims, they are not Sikhs, they are not Jews. They are Christians in the sense that the name of Christ is put upon them and they belong to the visible church of Christ. And finally, we come to the fourth principle. You say it seems reasonable so far, but you still have not convinced me that baptism has replaced circumcision. And of course, that is essential to know, that baptism has replaced circumcision. That's why we want to consider now how circumcision and baptism represent the same blessings. Both circumcision and baptism are a seal of the same covenant of grace and represent the same blessings of the covenant of grace. And we can learn at the same time what baptism is a symbol of, what it is a seal of. And we can remind ourselves that baptism is a sacrament wherein washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This washing doth signify and seal our engrafting into Christ and partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace and our engagement to be the Lord's. So these essential blessings are represented and sealed both by baptism and circumcision. They represent the same blessings. Both represent purification from sin. Purification from sin. And that is what we need if we are to be saved. And that purification is both in justification and sanctification, in other words, in forgiveness. We need our sins pardoned. If we are to be accepted with God, we need to be forgiven. We need to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And that is by faith in Christ. And circumcision signified this forgiveness. Circumcision was a sign and seal of the covenant of grace for Abraham, as Paul the Apostle points out in Romans chapter 4 and verse 11. And he, that is Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal. So immediately with what a sacrament is, a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. He received the sign of circumcision, the token of the covenant, the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. So even before Abraham was circumcised, he had faith in Christ who was to come. He was looking to Jesus for righteousness. And circumcision, which was given to him, was made to Abraham a sign and seal of that righteousness. So how are we going to be forgiven our sins and accepted with God? Through the righteousness of Christ. If we are believing in Jesus, then His righteousness is imputed to us. And that is the basis of our acceptance with God. We go to heaven on this foundation, Christ and His righteousness. Well, circumcision was a sign of that. Circumcision was a seal of that righteousness of the faith which he had. Okay, so this is how Abraham pardoned and accepted. His circumcision was a sign and seal of forgiveness. Forgiveness is signified and sealed in baptism too. The Apostle Peter said to the multitude in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. Baptism is a sign and seal of forgiveness of sins. Do we see our need of this? Perhaps you've come to church and you're expecting to hear the gospel. Well, the gospel was preached to Abraham. And I hope the gospel is being brought to you today. The way of forgiveness is by Jesus' blood and righteousness. And that's the way that you may go to heaven when you die. If you are resting, trusting in Jesus Christ who was crucified. And baptism is telling us about the washing of of sin away, the washing of sin by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus sprinkled upon the conscience, just as the water is sprinkled upon the forehead of a person coming for baptism, so the blood of Christ is sprinkled upon the conscience. And that is for the washing away of the guilt of our sins. That's the blessing that we need. And you are called upon to look to Christ for the blessing of forgiveness. But then also, we need not only justification and our sins forgiven, but we need sanctification. We need to be purified in our souls. We need the old heart to be removed and to be destroyed. We need a new heart, a heart that is whole, that is good, and that is what circumcision and baptism represents. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." That's what circumcision was. It wasn't just a badge. It was a symbol, a sign of spiritual grace, that God would circumcise their hearts. He would destroy sin in their hearts. He would give them a new heart, a heart that would love God and would live for Him. That was what circumcision symbolized. And so baptism symbolizes the same thing, inward purification. We read in the book of Titus, chapter 3 and verse 5, that we are not saved by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The washing. Baptism is a washing. It's an application of water, symbolizing washing and the washing of regeneration. Just as we have in John chapter 3, where the Lord Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." He needs a spiritual purification, an inward cleansing by the operation of the Holy Spirit. This is what baptism is symbolizing. Regeneration, which is initial sanctification, it is the beginning of inward purification. Baptism, along with circumcision, telling us the same about the same blessings. I suppose that we don't need to go further at this point, but we can point out that both baptism and circumcision represent newness of life, union with Christ, and there are numerous texts to support this. So we have sacramental unity. Both baptism and circumcision represent the same blessings. Both are signs and seals of the covenant of grace. And of course, baptism has therefore replaced circumcision. It's not an option whether it's circumcision or baptism. No, of course, circumcision has clearly been abrogated. And the fact was that the Jews were using circumcision as a legal basis for salvation. And they were telling people, you cannot be saved unless you are circumcised. And Paul says, if you are circumcised, you will have to keep the whole law. That means you have to keep all the commandments or all the ceremonies of the law. No, Jesus has come. He has fulfilled the law. But you see, baptism has replaced circumcision because circumcision is completely out. It is disannulled. It is abrogated because baptism has taken its place as the sign and seal of the covenant of grace. There's one more verse that I can point out, and I will just read the words, and you can see how Paul the Apostle joins together circumcision and baptism as symbolizing the same graces, and that is found in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. I'll read from verse 10. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in Christ. If you are united to Christ, you are complete in Him. Complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom, so when you read the words in, you're thinking about union, in whom you are in Christ, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And now he speaks about baptism. He's spoken about circumcision. Now, immediately in verse 12, buried with him, that is union, there is union there, with Christ, union with Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So in these verses, Paul identifies, as far as the principles of grace are concerned, he identifies baptism with circumcision, and baptism has replaced circumcision. Yes, the Jews were required not just to have the outward sign and seal. As long as they went through the motions, they had all the forms, all the rites and ceremonies, then they were all right, they were accepted with God. No, they needed the spiritual grace that was signified. And circumcision represented spiritual blessings, and it was essential to the Jew to possess what this ordinance was a sign of, or else he was not an Israelite in the sight of God. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 28, for he is not a Jew. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. That's not sufficient to be outwardly a Jew. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Does that mean they didn't need to have circumcision in Old Testament times? No. But along with the circumcision, they needed the inward reality. And so we say today, because grace is more important than the outward form, do we say, well, we don't need baptism, we just need the grace? No. Baptism is required. But along with the baptism, of course, it is essential to have the inward grace, that is, the Holy Spirit within us, working in us, giving us grace to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. We need the grace. But both are required. And we are seeking to obey the commandments of God. When Jesus says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus says, make disciples of all nations. When you think of nations, you think of everyone, don't you? All nations. Grandparents, parents, and their children. Everyone is included in the Great Commission. So, baptism representing the same benefits that circumcision represented. Therefore, children in the New Testament era receive baptism, the sign and seal of the same covenant of grace, the covenant made with Abraham. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. But my friends, we're not confined to the Old Testament when we consider the subjects of baptism who are qualified to receive baptism. Think of the promise of the covenant. When the Apostle Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, and the people were pricked in their conscience, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent. That is what you need to do, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." The Jews might have thought, if we believe and become baptized, where do our children stand? Will they be included in the benefits and privileges just as they had previously? "Yes," says Peter, "because the promise is to you and to your children." And so, as we mentioned, the grace of God and the comfort of believers being more abundant in the New Testament times than in the Old Testament times, the last thing that we would expect is that the sign and seal of the covenant of grace would be denied to children. No, because the promise is to them, so the token of the covenant of grace, which reveals the promise, is given to children also. Unbelieving wife is sanctified by the children. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. So the children of believers, the children even of one believer, they are clean, they are holy. How? By being set apart for the Lord. It is holiness, yes, but it is a holiness being set apart to the Lord nonetheless. Christ, in this visible relationship, they are regarded as holy, holy in a covenant way by virtue of the covenant relation to God as belonging to the holy people, that is the church. See how much the Lord Jesus desires the children to be received into the heart of the church. When the disciples were denying the children the privilege of coming to Jesus for blessing, Lord Jesus was very displeased. When Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And we read that he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. This passage is very much in agreement with baptizing children. Children are in the kingdom of God. If you say, what use is baptism for children? We might as well say, what use was it for Christ to lay his hands on the children and baptize them? And if Christ did not refuse children into his arms, we should not refuse to bring children to his ordinance of baptism. It is the duty of believing parents to have their children baptized. Founded upon testamental unity, covenantal unity, ecclesiastical unity, and sacramental unity. It is not an option, it is a duty. We have a clear command from the Word of God that children in the church should receive the sign of the covenant of grace. It is a reality, it is a solemn matter. It is true that there may be circumstances that might prevent a baptism from taking place. We know that. And God is not limited. We're not saying that every person who is baptized is saved. We're not saying that if anyone does not receive baptism, that person will go to hell. But nevertheless, baptism is an obligation. It is a duty. But it is also a wonderful privilege. And so we go on in the second place to consider the blessings of infant baptism. The blessings of infant baptism. What advantage can there be for a child who cannot reason and who cannot use his faculty of speech to make a profession? What blessings can there be to the child himself? Before I mention just a few of them, I want to point out that we are not saying, as I already suggested, that we are presuming the child is already born again. We do not accept the doctrine of presumptive regeneration. We are not presuming anything. But because God has appointed that children receive the sign and seal of the covenant of grace, that is why we give baptism to children. But there are undoubtedly benefits for the children who receive baptism. And that benefit, one of them is that the child belongs to Christ in the visible church. A member of Christ's church. Blessing. Again, they are not made by baptism, but baptism is acknowledging them to be members of the visible church. They are formally received into the bosom of the visible church. So, the child already being a member of the visible church, attested by baptism, the child will be under the sound of the gospel from the very beginning. And as soon as the child is capable of understanding and receiving the truth, then that, by the blessing of God, will be blessed. The baptism will be blessed to the child. And if we should ask, what good will baptism do the child? It's almost like asking, what good will a birth certificate do a child? When you think of a charter in days gone by, or even a passport today, surely there is benefit to those who have this right and privilege. Even though the child cannot read it or understand it for himself, yet the birth certificate is telling the world that the child belongs to the parents. And baptism is telling us that the child belongs to Christ. And is that not a benefit to the child himself? It will surely be a benefit to the child to be recognized from the beginning as belonging to the Savior. And besides, friends, we don't know how early on the child's faculties will be developed sufficiently to be capable of receiving an impression, a spiritual impression. How early, how young the child may be when capable to exercise faith in Christ by the work of the Spirit within, it may be earlier than we think. And we do not limit the Lord. The Lord is able to save and regenerate even little infants. So, while on the one hand we meditate on the sad truth, the reality that our child was shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin, yet how comforting it is to know that the Lord has provided grace for their recovery, and He is able to save them as soon as they are born, or even before they are born. And again, if regeneration is something that even children may experience, then it seems quite appropriate that they should receive the sign of it. Some suggest, with good ground, that when an infant is born, again, that is when a baby is regenerated in infancy, when an infant is born again, saved, while an infant, then it would be reasonable to assume that his or her regeneration takes place at the time of their baptism. Because baptism is a sign and seal of a spiritual grace. There is the sign and the thing signified, and God joins both together. He's not limited to the sign, but it being a sign, if a baby is regenerated in infancy, then it is likely that that regeneration will take place at the time of the baptism. But to think later on in life, the child can look back and reflect upon his or her early dedication and give thanks to the Lord that so early in their life they were committed to God in baptism, sealed in their baptism. Matthew Henry says that if God has wrought any good work upon my soul, I desire, with humble thankfulness, to acknowledge the moral influence of my baptism, my infant baptism. So, reflecting upon one's infant baptism, I was admitted into the visible church by baptism. I had the sign and seal of the covenant of grace. When I was an infant, that can be blessed by the Lord to bring the person to look to God for that grace and be thankful for the obligation to seek that grace, that he or she was, as an infant, engaged to be the Lord's, dedicated to God. And so those who have been baptized and were thus formally admitted into the visible church in infancy should be thankful for that and seek the grace that baptism reveals. Baptism is proclaiming the blessings of the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace has a pledge, and that pledge is baptism. And baptism is bringing before you all the benefits and blessings of the covenant. The covenant of grace is coming to you by baptism in bold letters. This is what God will do for His people. He will save. He will adopt into His family. He will make the person born again forgive their sins and cause them to walk in newness of life. This is what God will do. And when the church sees that the child has the sign and seal of the covenant of grace, the members of the church, the other members of the visible church, they will look on that young member of the church and recognize their own obligation to do their part, to ensure the good of the child, to give the child proper influences, sound education. That's what the Sabbath school is for. And those who are appointed to teach in the Sabbath school will recognize the obligation. They are teaching those who are baptized, those who belong to Christ, and what an obligation rests upon all of us, ministers, elders, deacons, teachers, parents, and other members in the visible church, to be good examples to the children who are admitted into the visible church. And all of us, on occasion, when called to, should recognize the duty to instruct by word, by example, and not be guilty of treating them as if they belong to the world. No, they belong to Christ. Some people might say, well, you say that they are members of the visible church, but you certainly don't treat them that way. You treat them as if they're heathen. Oh, they need a new heart. We can't change it. No, we can't change their heart, but we still deal with them as God's people, with the sign and seal of the covenant of grace on their forehead. And so, even baptized members, those who are not even communicant members, Baptized members themselves are subject to church discipline. They are to be given sound instruction, warnings, rebukes if need be. They are brought up in the church. They have the sign of church membership, the mark of membership upon them. They belong to Christ in this outward covenant relationship. So we should all do what we can for the children of the church. Pray for them earnestly that they might be saved. Pray for their parents that they would be given grace to train them up in the way that the children should go, so that when the children are old, they will not depart from these right ways. Well, my friends, having tried to notice the duty as well as the blessing of child baptism, we want to conclude by saying a word or two to those who have been baptized and who are members of the visible church, solemnly recognized by their baptism. You are under a solemn engagement to be the Lord's. And baptism cannot save you. If you go on in rebellion against God, it will be a fearful thing to go down into hell with the baptismal water on your forehead. And that will simply aggravate your punishment in hell. So, my friend, pray that you would be given repentance, and that God would make your baptism a means, like it was for Matthew Henry, reflecting upon it, seeking the grace of it, that you, by these reflections and prayer and meditation, seeking God, would be made willing to give up yourself in an open and professed subjection to Christ, that He would be your Lord, that He would be your Master, you would be His willing disciple, not just in name, but in heart and reality, that you would think on these things, think about your own baptism, that you would seek what baptism reveals, and that you would aim to put into practice what baptism is enjoining upon you, the obligations of baptism, that you would give yourself entirely to Christ as His, not only outwardly by baptism, but inwardly with the baptism of the Spirit. Jesus will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And seek the Lord that He would be your God, and that this covenant will be made with you. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. Gracious God, oh, that we might give thanks that Thou art promising to be a God to Thy people, that Thou art taking a people to Thyself and their children also. And Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst be our God, that Thou wouldst make us a willing people to submit to God, that we would keep covenant with Thee, that we would take not only the badge of discipleship, not only the token of the covenant of grace, but that we would receive the grace that the token reveals. O Lord, work in us that saving grace, that each of us would have a new heart, that each of us would die unto sin, that each of us would live unto righteousness. Be gracious to us, each one. Be with us in the remaining duties of this day. Be with mother and child whose baby is to be baptized on this occasion. Take away our sins and love us freely, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude this part of the service by reading an order to sing from Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 4. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, in thy sight done this ill, that when thou speakest, thou mayest be just and clear in judging still. Behold, I in iniquity was formed the womb within. My mother also me conceived in guiltiness and sin. Behold, thou in the inward parts with truth delighted art, and wisdom thou shalt make me know within the hidden part. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. Psalm 51 from verse 4, these four stanzas to God's praise. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. Will the Father please stand? Is it your desire that your child be received into the visible church through the sacrament of baptism?
Yes.
We shall now read our authority for this service. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. It is usual to give an address on the nature of baptism at this point, but since this has already been done in the sermon, I would just like to read to you, two or three questions in the Shorter Catechism that summarizes what we have endeavored to speak this Sabbath morning. And baptism being a sacrament, it is essential for us to know what a sacrament is. A sacrament is an holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. Now, the sacraments of the New Testament, of course, are baptism and the Lord's Supper. What is baptism? Baptism is a sacrament wherein the washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost doth signify and seal our engrafting into Christ and partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace and our engagement to be the Lord's. Now, question 95 asks, to whom is baptism to be administered? Baptism is not to be administered to any that are out of the visible church till they profess their faith in Christ and obedience to Him. But the infants of such as are members of the visible church are to be baptized. Well, as you know, all Christian privilege involves Christian obligation. And you are to consider the great mercy of God to you and to your child. To be given this sign and seal of the covenant of grace. And remember that the promise of the covenant is attended with a pledge, as we said already, and that is baptism. Baptism is a pledge of the covenant. And this confirms what God will be and do for His people. What a mercy it is for your child to be formally as well as solemnly admitted into the visible church. And it will be your duty to instruct the child as to the knowledge and grounds of the Christian religion. The Bible is the only rule of faith and life. And yet we are given many helps, and the Shorter Catechism is one of those helps. And it is your duty to bring up the child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, raising the child for the Lord, teaching him God's commandments, God's ways as the rule of life. In baptism, you are giving up your child to the Lord. And then the Lord graciously gives him back to you so that you may bring him up for the Lord. Just like when Moses was given up to Pharaoh's daughter, and then Pharaoh's daughter said, "Take this child away and nurse it for me." So you are to nurse the child, nurture the child for the Lord. Give discipline, to withhold not correction, as we are reminded in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." You're to be an example, as it were, a living Bible, that children may read His word in your lives. How quickly children imitate their parents, and it is important to set a good example and to provide an environment for the child that will promote the spiritual well-being for him. Holding family worship morning and evening, and no plea of inconvenience should be allowed for the neglect of this duty. And pray for the child. You will be, by baptism, devoting him to God. And having done so, pray. Pray that the child being engaged to be the Lord's will be the Lord's in regard to the spiritual reality and desires within. And again, you are required to give your solemn promise for performing these duties. So we remind you of the danger of God's displeasure if you neglect these duties. The child is entrusted to your care, and a great obligation rests upon you. But also you are encouraged because the covenant of grace conveys the promise of God. And baptism is the pledge of the covenant. The promise of the covenant is being underlined by baptism. This seal, baptism, the covenant of grace, assures you of God's gracious help, His promise to help you. He takes this child as His own to care for the child and provide the outward blessings and privileges and confirm His promise to the child. Lay hold of that promise. God will be a God to you and to your children. And you will now take your vows. Do you profess to believe that the Holy Scriptures are wholly inspired of God and are the only rule of faith and practice? Do you profess to believe the following doctrines that are represented in the sacrament of baptism? The basic doctrines including the Trinity, that there is one God and three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And the doctrine of man's depravity, that man is born in a state of sin and misery, and he has no ability of himself to recover himself. And that God has elected some to everlasting life, and He has entered into a covenant of grace to deliver them by a Redeemer, and that the Redeemer is Christ, the Son of God, who became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And through Him alone we receive the forgiveness of sin by the shedding of His blood, which is symbolized in baptism. And also the need for the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit in the new birth, and the ongoing work of sanctification by the Spirit in the whole man, body and soul, and the duty to walk in newness of life. So, do you believe the truth of these doctrines, and do you desire these blessings for your child? Do you promise to perform Christian duties, such as bringing up the child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, holding family worship morning and evening, attending on the means of grace diligently, to be an example to the child, and also observing the Sabbath day? Do you profess to believe all these doctrines? And do you promise to perform all these duties as the Lord may enable you? The vows of God are upon you. Let us pray. Let us stand to pray and remain standing for the baptism. Gracious God, help us to draw near to Thee. We are poor and needy, but Thou art able to help us. And we know that grace is promised to those who seek that grace, and Thou art calling each of us to seek Thy face, and that we would come to Thee, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. That is Thy promise, and all that we would see that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst be with the parents of the child who is to be baptized, that Thou wouldst give them strength to perform the solemn duties that they have promised to perform, that Thou wouldst give them guidance in all matters from Thy Word and by Thy Spirit, that they would be an example to the child, and that they would train the child in the way that he should go. Be with the child himself, O Lord. Grant that Thou wouldst make this baptism a sign and seal of his adoption, of his regeneration, that that thou wouldst cause the child in later years, if thou art pleased to spare him, to grow up and be planted into the likeness of the death and resurrection of Christ, that the body of sin may be destroyed, and that a new heart would be given, enabling him to walk in newness of life. Lord, grant to join the inward baptism of thy Spirit with the outward baptism of water. And may it please thee now, at this time, to set apart of the element of water what shall be used on this time from a common to a holy use. Be gracious to us and grant thy blessing. Wash away our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Father, please take the child. Perhaps if you could. What is the child's name?
Olivier Stephen de Boer.
Olivier Stephen de Boer, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Let us pray. Gracious God, enable us to thank thee that thou art a covenant-keeping God, promising to be a God to thy people and to their seed. Lord, grant to fulfill thy promise to us, and may we ever be thankful that thou art pleased to bring into the bosom of the visible church such as are born to believers, and thou art in this way formally admitting them into the church of Christ. He is the one who has said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst take this child into thy loving care and protection, that thou wouldst remember him with the favor that thou hast to thine own, and that if the child is to be taken into the eternal world in infancy, Lord, that thou wouldst receive him into glory, that he would be born again and regenerated by the Spirit and saved and redeemed by Christ and received into heaven itself to be with Christ. But if he is spared to later years, years of discretion, Lord, that thou wouldst bless the baptism to him, that he would reflect upon his early dedication and seek those blessings that baptism reveals, that indeed he would be brought into the family of God inwardly and would have the likeness of Christ, dying unto sin, living unto righteousness, and living a fruitful life to the honor and glory of Christ, the head of the church. And we pray for all who are present here, that those who have been baptized, who have the solemn sign and seal of the covenant of grace, that each of us, Lord, as we are here having witnessed this baptism, would seek the blessings for ourselves, that we would be praying earnestly that thou wouldst work in us and baptize us with the Holy Spirit, and that we would be enabled, being united to Christ, to live for him, to reject the world's ways, and live not according to Satan, but according to thy own revealed will, and looking to Christ, the head of the church, the Savior of sinners. As the Lord Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Bless each one gathered here. Be with our friends, the parents of the child now baptized and formally admitted into the visible church. Give them much strength and grace, and help them to lay hold of thy promises to be a God to thy people and to their children also. Forgive us our sins and accept our worship and the ordinance of thy house. For Jesus' sake, amen. We shall now conclude by singing to the praise of God from Psalm 78. Psalm 78 from verse 5. Verse 5. His testimony and his law in Israel he did place, and charged our fathers it to show to their succeeding race, that so the race which was to come might well them learn and know, and sons unborn who should arise might to their sons them show, that they might set their hope in God, and suffer not to fall his mighty works out of their mind, but keep his precepts all, and might not, like their fathers, be a stiff, rebellious race, a race not right in heart, with God whose spirit not steadfast was. Psalm 78, from verse 5, these four stanzas in conclusion to God's praise, his testimony and his law in Israel he did place.